The reading this morning from God's Word comes from Job chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and then chapter 28, verses 20 to 28. So Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more." And chapter 28. "When then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumour of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding."
Well, good morning. I don't know how you responded to the words of that song that we just listened to. It wasn't a particularly upbeat or joyful song, and maybe some of the lyrics you didn't particularly like. Those words are actually from the scriptures. They're from Psalm 88, and Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm where the psalmist expresses his despair and his hopelessness. And yet it's a psalm where the psalmist, in the darkness, clings to the God who saves. In some ways, that psalm is a Job-like psalm. And today we return to the book of Job. Job is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. Proverbs is another. In Proverbs, we find that the wise person in relationship with God recognises God, follows God, lives God's ways according to his design, and then life generally tends to go pretty good, much better. The wise are blessed, they receive God's favour, and the fool is the one who rejects God, rejects God's ways, and reaps trouble upon himself and destruction. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight." But what happens when our paths get a little bit rough and bumpy? When you see the righteous, the God-honouring, the God-fearing person actually suffering, and you see the person who has turned away from God, who has rejected God, and they're prospering. Well, that's where the book of Job kicks in. As Andrew told us last week, and the book of Job doesn't answer the why question of suffering, but it tells us how we are to respond in the midst of suffering. It's a little bit like a first aid manual. A first aid manual, well, you don't go to a first aid manual to find out all the different ways that you can actually break your arm, do you? You go to a first aid manual because you've got a broken arm and you want to know how to respond. It's a bit like that with the book of Job. Job doesn't give us this kind of extensive catalogue of all the reasons why we might suffer. Job actually provides for us how we are to respond to God in times of suffering. Job is your five-star model believer. Right up front in the opening verse of the book, we're told that Job was blameless, which, by the way, doesn't mean that he was sinless, but we find that he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. We're also told that Job was wealthy and had fame and family. Life was pretty good for Job. In chapter 1, for a brief moment, we get to listen into a conversation between God and Satan. Job doesn't hear that conversation. The next thing he knows is that his world is completely turned upside down. He loses everything. He loses his wealth, and his children are tragically killed, and his own health deteriorates dramatically. His life was reduced to one of overwhelming grief and anguish, of emotional and physical torment, to the point where his own wife says to him, Job, give up. Give up, Job. Curse God and die. Enter Job's three friends. They come to bring him comfort. And that's the focus of today. Let me tell you where we're going to go this morning as we spend this time together. We're going to start by looking at Job's three friends. I've called this section the Council of Fools, and you'll see why in just a moment. Then we're going to step out of Job, and we're going to take a few minutes just to think a little bit about pastoral care and how we might care for one another. Then we're going to dive back into Job again, and we're going to come in at chapter 28. And in chapter 28, I've called this section the Search for Wisdom. So that's where we're heading, but before we get to any of that, I'd really like to pray and commit our time to God, so please join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious God, we ask as your children that you might speak your truth into our hearts today, deep into the inner recesses of our being, that we might respond to you in faith, in obedience, that we might learn to trust even when times are hard and when the load feels too heavy to carry. Amen. In chapter 2, we meet Job's three mates, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. To make it a little bit easier, I'm just going to call them Eli, Bill, and Zoph. Okay? So we've got Eli, Bill, and Zoph. Having heard of Job's suffering, these guys, they turn up to comfort and to support Job. When they arrive, they can hardly recognize him. He's so disfigured, his skin is so disfigured, they almost can't recognize him as Job. They weep with him. They tear their robes. They sprinkle dust on their heads, which is a sign of mourning, of sorrow. They sit in the dust with him as a mark, as they come alongside him in his affliction. And they sit there in silence for 7 days and for 7 nights. Now, you've got to give them credit. They took the initiative to come to Job in his time of need. They empathised with him. They entered into his pain. They sat with him not just for half an hour, but they were there for the long haul. All good so far. But then they open their mouths and speak, and what comes out is not good. It's not good. Eli is the oldest, so he speaks first, followed by Bill and then Zoph. And after each speaks, we'll find that Job responds And then we have a second cycle of speeches where they each speak and Job responds. And then you go through a third cycle, which brings us to the end of chapter 27. And each time the speeches get shorter and they get sharper. And all three have a common thread. They have a common message. See if you can pick it up along the way. Enter Ellie. Job, my friend, come close and listen. Listen to my wisdom. Can't you see? You just need to be patient. Confess your sins and God will restore you. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Man is born to trouble. Everyone experiencing suffering at one time or another, God is clearly disciplining you for your sin. Those who plough evil reap it. Don't despise the discipline of the Almighty. Those he wounds, he also binds up. Exit Ellie. Enter Bill. Job, you need to listen to my words of wisdom. You need to heed my rebuke. Does God pervert justice? God is always just. You are receiving the just rewards for your sin. Look at our forefathers and you'll find that they will agree with my counsel. Your children were obviously guilty of wrongdoing, so they were rightfully punished. If you yourself are not guilty, pray humbly to God and he will deliver you. Exit Bill. Enter Zoph. Job. You would do well, my friend, to stop speaking, stop complaining to God and to listen. For I have words of wisdom for you that you need to hear. If God were to speak his wisdom to you, this is what he would say. God would say, he's being kind to you. He's being kind to you that he chooses to forget some of your sin. And you deserve much worse than what you're receiving at God's hand. Job, you need to stop your questioning. Put your arrogance aside, acknowledge the infinite wisdom of God, and repent of your sin. Only then will your suffering cease. Exit Zoph. Who needs enemies when you've got friends like that? Hey? Wow. Pastoral balm that soothes, calms, and heals. Non-existent amongst these three. Did you notice? Did you notice what they all had in common? Did you get it? Did you see it? Job, your suffering is a direct result of your sin. Each of them draws this line between sin and suffering. Job, you're suffering. Why are you suffering? Well, it's obvious. It's because of your sin. That's why you suffer. Rookie error. Like, their theology is too neat. It's too tidy. It leaves no room for mystery. It leaves no room for the complexity and the messiness of life. And their theology is too arrogant. It assumes that we can fully understand and know the mind of God and we can somehow stretch behind what God has chosen to reveal and understand all of God's ways. Well, how does Job respond to his friends? And how does Job respond to his suffering? He sees their counsel as foolishness. And the wisest thing they can do chapter 13, verse 5, is to shut up. Perhaps the clearest insight into what Job thinks of his friends is found in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 2, when he says, "You are miserable comforters, all of you. You are miserable comforters. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What makes you keep on arguing?" He agrees with his friends that God is behind his suffering. God is sovereign, so this is not outside of God's control. But he does not accept the explanations that they offer. Job knows that he is not sinless. He knows that he needs a saviour. But he does not believe that his suffering is a result of unconfessed sin in his life. He maintains that things are not as simple as his friends make them out to be. Sometimes the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. But what of Job's response to God? We find a rawness in Job's grief. We find an intensity in his suffering as he pours out his heart to God. He pours out his heart and we see words of confusion. "God, I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't get it." We see words of lament as he's overwhelmed and figures it would be better to be dead than alive, because at least if he's dead, then his suffering's going to stop. He brings words of complaint and challenge against God. God, this just isn't fair. But in the midst of this, Job, he continues to cling to his faith, to his hope in God. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And then those remarkable words in chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." There's resurrection hope right there. He knows that the answer to his deepest needs will not be found in himself. It's definitely not going to be found in his friends. It's going to be found in God. Job's why question is faith seeking understanding as he wrestles. It's faith seeking understanding. It's not unbelief. It's not defiance. It's a question, that why question, that was often on the lips of many of God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, we even find it on the lips of Jesus himself. As Jesus is there on the cross, remember his cry? My God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" There will come a point before we get to the end of the book where Job will repent, when he realizes that he's overstepped the line of humbly asking from God to arrogantly demanding that God give him answers and telling God how God should act. But you know one of the things we learn from Job? We learn that it's okay to bring all of our emotions, to bring all of our confusion to God, to pour out our hearts, to come before him, to bring our cries, to plead with him for things to be different, to ask him why, to tell him it just seems unfair. Interestingly, in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Job cries out for a friend who would be close and dependable. And then we find in chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, that he cries out for an advocate, for a mediator, one who will stand for him and by him and plead his case. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what you and I have in Jesus? A friend who sticks by us, a mediator, an advocate who pleads our case. From the despair of his affliction and despondency of foolish counsel, Job never lets go of hope. He continues to believe that God is just and God is sovereign. And while Job's faith is battered, he never stops looking to God. He never turns his face away from God, because he knows God will never turn his face away from him. Okay, let's step out for a moment. 5 minutes of rapid-fire pastoral care. Here we go. Here's a few thoughts as we seek to grieve with those who grieve and try and do that well. Don't feel the need to fix it, because you can't. Your job is not to cheer someone up. Your presence in their pain is what is needed. Don't make it about you. I know just how you feel. No, you don't. Avoid saying, when I remember, in my experience. Don't do it, because it's not about you. And don't assume. Don't assume, because grief is unique. Everyone's grief journey is different. Don't assume you know what they need. Ask the question, ask them. Don't minimise their grief. I'm sure God will give you another baby. Do you know that? He'd had a long innings. Well, he might have, but doesn't make the pain of loss any less, does it? Don't compare. Their loss to yours, don't compare it to yours, don't compare it to anybody else's. Try hard not to say spiritually dumb things like, I guess God must have needed them more in heaven than we needed them here. Really? Or, you've got such a strong faith, you'll be okay. Isn't actually the opposite? It's okay to feel weak because we've got a strong God. Don't theologize. It must have been God's plan. Or, God works all things for good. You'll see it. It'll be okay. You'll see it in time. Don't theologize. Listen more than you talk. And that means being okay with silence. Be prepared to listen. Be prepared to sit in the pit with them. Acknowledge their pain. You need to be okay with emotion. Tears are a gift from God. Follow their lead. Go where they want to go in conversation. Just check in with questions. Pray that God would give you words of comfort for the right moment. Words that might remind them of God's love, God's presence in the midst of their pain. And finally, know when to stay and know when to leave. If you want to reflect more on this, then I would suggest you get a copy of Nancy Guthrie's book, What Grieving People Wish You Knew About What Really Helps and What Really Hurts. Nancy Guthrie is a woman who's experienced grief. She's lost two of her own children, and so she writes this book to help us as we seek to be alongside people who are grieving. So there's a recommendation for a book that you might like to read. I can also suggest some pastoral care courses if you would like to pursue this further. Okay, let's jump back in. We're jumping back into Job. We're going to jump back into chapter 28. And in chapter 28, we're going to look now, not at the council of fools, but we're going to look at the search for wisdom. Some commentators see chapter 28 as the centre chapter of the book, the high point of the book. And I actually think they're probably right. The big question is found in verse 12, and it's repeated in verse 20. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Job's friends claim to be wise, but in the end we see their foolishness. So where is true wisdom to be found? What does true wisdom look like? Well, human effort can't obtain it. Verses 1 to 11 describes our ingenuity, our skill in mining. We dig into the earth. We light up the darkness below. We dig out precious stones and gems. But you know what? We can't unearth wisdom. Verses 12 to 19 tell us that human wisdom can't be purchased. All the precious jewels and gold can't buy you wisdom. You can't buy it. Verses 20 to 27 tell us that God alone has wisdom. And so wisdom is his gift that he gives. Wisdom's observable in the world because God has built it into his creation. But we only understand true wisdom and we only see true wisdom when God reveals it to us. And then we reach the last verse of this chapter, the climax of this chapter. In fact, it's central to all of Job and it's key to all of wisdom literature. And this is what we find in verse 28. And he, God, says to the human race, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to shun evil, that is understanding. How is Job to respond? How are we to respond? Well, wisely. What is that wise response? Faith and obedience. This is the Job we saw in chapters 1 and 2. A man who feared God, who shunned evil, who trusted God even when he didn't understand what was going on, who continued to worship God, a man who would not curse God. And the book of Job tells us that the essence of wisdom is not knowledge. Knowing and being wise are not the same thing. It's not always possible to know, but it's always possible to be wise. Let me finish with one final thought. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. He's wisdom in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of him, Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So Jesus is the perfect example of faith and obedience. He is the pioneer of our faithfulness, Hebrews 12:2. And his perfect obedience took him to a wooden cross outside of Jerusalem, where he endured suffering that you and I will never fully comprehend, as he bore your sin and my sin on that cross, that we might have life. God will not call us to the limits of suffering and patience that Jesus went through. And God will probably not call us to the limits that Job went through. But we do know that in this life we will suffer. The wise response to suffering is to keep looking to Jesus and keep trusting in him. Let's pray. Almighty God, in you alone is wisdom to be found. May we look with awe and wonder as we glimpse your glory. Teach us, Lord God, to truly worship, to honour and obey you in our lives, to look to you, to pour out our hearts to you in times of trouble, so that in our weakness we might find your strength. In our despair, we might find hope in you. Teach us, O Lord and God, teach us by your word, and enable us by your Spirit to be wise in the face of suffering.